Hey, thanks very much. Have a seat and welcome to Village Green Community Church. I want to just say that we're starting a brand new series this week called Walk This Way. And you can see from the overhead there, we're talking about what it means to put on shoes of faith and what it means to walk in this particular world. When you're a person of faith, especially when so much of the world is attacking, you know, people of faith, and what does that mean? And what did Jesus have to say about it? What did Jesus have to say about what it meant to get up each and every day and claim faith for each and every one of us? Now, before I start today, I have someone that's helping me through this series. Okay, so can you just give me a minute? I just gotta. Just give me a minute. I got to get it out of here. Okay. Is this open? Oh, it's open. Great. Okay. All right. Can you hear me still? No. All right. Okay. I suddenly have to go to the washroom. Okay. All right. Can everybody see this guy? We're gonna give him a name in a minute, okay? But he's gonna help us out for the next 7 weeks. He is gonna help us out in this series. Now the reason I made his face blank, by the way, can everybody see him if I put him right here? Okay, all right. Reason I made his face is he was kind of a good looking dude, and I got jealous and I didn't. I didn't want the girls to be distracted, and I didn't want the guys to be distracted, okay? So anyway, just this whole jealous thing, all right? But I want to introduce you to my friend. I'm going to give him a name in a minute, okay? All right? What if I told you that my friend here is an environmentalist? What would you say to that? Okay, all right. What if I told you he actually likes Donald Trump? Would that change your opinion of my friend here? What if I told you he actually thinks that a carbon tax is smart? Hey, that's what he told me the other day. Don't point it at me, okay? We were talking just the other day, and just okay. What if I told you he likes the Detroit Tigers? would that change your mind about him? Okay. Any Blue Jays fans? Any Blue Jays? Okay. All right. He's not drinking. Yeah. He hates Tim Hortons. Can I just say that? He's very un-Canadian. Yeah. He's very un-Canadian. How do you like him now? Okay. Good looking dude, but not a lot to like, right? Okay? Now, of all the labels that we could put on this individual, there's one label that I think we're going to put on him this morning as we talk about this particular series. And here's the label I want to put on him today. He's a Christian. Now, for some of you here this morning, that's a good thing, right? For some of you here this morning, that's a really good thing that he's a Christian, okay? For some of you, you're going, oh, yeah, well, what kind of Christian? Okay? How many of you are thinking that? Like, because isn't that a kind of a broad label, okay? Do you realize you can have Christians on opposite sides of a war and both claim to be Christians? You can have Christians who disagree politically and absolutely claim that they are Christians. In fact, you can have people who claim this label and actually hold opposing social morals and values and still claim to be Christian. You see, because this label you could place nowadays almost on anything and forget that in the early church, this was a label that was rarely used by the people of God. In fact, the word Christian only appears in the New Testament 3 times. And twice it's arguable that it may be derogatory. It's the people outside of the fellowship of believers, as they're called, that point this derogatory term or this derogatory label on those people who are followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, back in the book of Acts, this is the first time we get a notice of this. It talks about this man Barnabas. And by the way, Barnabas is his nickname. His nickname is Barnabas. He was really named Joseph. And Barnabas means the son of encouragement. Okay? So we know him only by his nickname. That's his popular name. So Barnabas went to Tarsus. He sent from the church in Jerusalem to Tarsus to look for Saul. And Saul is the man who eventually became the Apostle Paul. Okay? And this is back in the book of Acts, in Acts 11. And when Barnabas found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Now, Antioch is in modern-day Turkey. And in the book of Acts, we think Jerusalem was the center of activity, but it wasn't. Antioch was really the center of the Christian mission at that time. There was a huge church coming out of Antioch, and that's where the Gentile mission, the non-Jewish mission, really took off, was in the city of Antioch in modern-day Turkey. So both Paul, or Saul and Barnabas, stayed there with the church for an entire year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. So these people outside of the church are using this label on these people. And by the way, in the Greek, the term for believers there is actually disciple. Disciples. That is the term that the early church used for themselves. They didn't use the term Christian. They used the term disciple, this mathetes in the Greek. And here's what disciple means. A disciple in the Greek means a learner, a pupil, a follower, a student. Okay? And it was popular terminology in the Jewish world. It was popular terminology in the Greek world that whenever you followed a teacher, whenever you followed someone that you wanted to emulate and to learn from and to grow from, you were called a disciple. In the Jewish rabbi terms, you had to apply to follow a rabbi to become his disciple. Jesus chose his 12 disciples, which was unusual in that day and age, to choose someone to be a disciple. But that is the normal term that is used by believers who were known as people of the way because they followed Jesus, who was the truth and the life and the way, the life and the truth. Okay? This is the terminology commonly believers would use and that in this day is the terminology of disciple. Now, if I had to put the term up disciple on my friend Christian here, we're going to call him Christian for 7 weeks, okay? How different would you have thought of him if I said he was a disciple of Jesus Christ? How different would you have seen his life? How different would you have imagined him? But being a Christian nowadays comes with all these labels, right? The minute people outside of the church, just like in the early church, would look at the people of God and would look at Christians, they use it in a derogatory way. In fact, Tacitus, a Roman historian who tells us a lot about Nero and how Nero used, burned the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians, he treated them as an abomination of what they believed. Okay? So it isn't surprising that the label Christian on a particular individual, good-looking, Starbucks, Tigers fan, no matter what, okay, automatically labels what? Judgmental? homophobic, a rule keeper as opposed to a rule breaker. There's all kinds of things that get attached, all right? And the cool jeans and the shirt and the whole bit almost doesn't matter. And this person that was a face, who could be beside you on the bus, who could be in the stall next to you in your office, in your cubicle, or this person, you know, that you work with side by side, or the person that's a student, you know, at school, suddenly gets the label of Christian, and you automatically place all this stuff on him. And we as believers can be guilty of the very same thing, right? If we label them a particular way. This whole thing of being a Christian. Let me give you a definition of what a disciple is. All right? A disciple is a person who's in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And the last part is really important, for the sake of others. Okay? This particular definition is so powerful because it talks about two separate horizons, okay, that we need to understand fully. All right? Because most of the time when we talk about disciples, when we talk about being a student, we talk about growing in Christ or becoming more Christ-like, we want to do it for ourselves. We think it's most important that you know, we develop our spiritual life in line with Jesus Christ. And that is true to a particular degree. But if we do it just for ourselves and for no one else, that's running discipleship very short. That's not the full breadth of what discipleship ought to be and should be. That if we don't do it for the sake of others, that if we don't in some way contribute to our community, if we don't in some way express what Jesus said a disciple, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, express what a disciple really should bring to the world around them. Because you don't develop yourself just for yourself. It's much bigger than that. But God is expecting you to be a part of his kingdom and to be a part of the work that Jesus began in the 12 disciples. That the disciples were taught by Jesus how to take the teachings and how to take the truths and how to take the very things that Jesus brought into the world that reflected the character and the nature of our Heavenly Father, and to bring that message to the world in such a way that it would be so contagious, so attractive, that no one would miss that when we called this person a Christian, that for some people it would divide, you know, who was in the room that sought favor from our Heavenly Father and those in the room that Jesus said are something else. And we'll talk about that in a minute too. See, it shouldn't surprise us at all that when we get the label of Christian, that for some people it's going to be derogatory. For others, it's going to be a welcome sign. Because it's been that way since the very beginning of the church. The very beginning of the church. And that's the beauty of that definition, because it's on two horizons. You know, said earlier, those of you that are part of this church on a regular basis know the mission statement of this church reflects the great commandment to love God and to love others like ourselves. That there's this horizontal and this vertical element that I always talk about, that you can't live only in the vertical, that the horizontal is equally important. When they asked Jesus what the most important commandment was, he brought in both. He said they're so intimately connected that you can't ignore the one without the other. Because it's really easy to hide our relationship with God, especially when we think of our spiritual formation as being all about me. But Jesus said, you know what? The best measurement, the best rubric for you and your spiritual development, you know, comes in the way that you are seen by others, act towards others, and love others. And that's where it all comes. That's where it all rests, isn't it? Because it's so easy to hide our relationship with God. But Jesus said the best way to tell if it's viable, if it's alive, if it's real, is that in the process of your relationship with others, that there people can see that there is a tangible change in the way that you love and interact with others, and that you're demonstrating a heart that Jesus had for people. A heart that said, a heart that was so in tuned with truth and yet expressed in grace. Okay? So as we continue to talk about this whole word of Christian and what it means to be a disciple, I want to go to the Apostle Paul. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. I know we talked about him a little bit in this book of Acts, but Saul eventually became the Apostle Paul. And by the way, God never chose his name. That's the name he adopted, because there's a Jewish name and a Roman name. He chose to adopt a Roman name, by the way. Okay, so he adopted the name Paul for his Gentile audience. But here is what the Apostle Paul says out of Galatians. And I think this is really powerful. And I think for everyone who claims faith in Jesus Christ, okay, this is really important. For those of you who are here this morning and you're going, you know, this faith thing is hard to figure out. And if you're one of these people that believe, as long as I do good, as long as I just act good and you know, that my good deeds will outweigh, you know, the bad stuff that I do in this world, that I'm bound to be okay, this passage is going to rock your world. Okay? Because it did mine years ago. All right? Here's the Apostle Paul. And he came out of a religious Jewish Pharisee background. He was in line to be an important religious leader in Judaism, in the Jewish world. And look what he writes. He says, "For when I tried to keep the law..." Even if it's the Ten Commandments, even if you want to just talk about the Ten Commandments, "it condemned me." Now listen to that. "For when I tried to keep the law, when I tried to act perfect, when I tried to do all the rules as they are supposed to be, guess what? They pointed back at me and actually showed me how bad off I am. Because if you slip up on one, you slip up on all of them," is what the Apostle James says in his book. That you can't be the perfect rule keeper, because what it ends up doing is condemn you, because to show you how flawed you are as a human being and that you are incapable of keeping the rules 100%. I hope that scares you, okay? If you're of that bent, okay? "So I died to the law." The Apostle Paul says, "I don't need that anymore. I can't. That's just too difficult. That just keeps me in a place that I can't manage anymore. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements." And listen to this. "I stopped living all of its requirements." Why? So I might live for God. Now, I don't know. How many of us think that the rules, when we keep the law, when we keep, you know, the Ten Commandments, we're actually living for God? Here the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's just the opposite. Because what eventually happens, and what eventually happens in most religions and in most religious organizations, is the more you're about the rules, the more you are about performance, and it's not about God, it's about you. It becomes all about you. And if you're not careful, the pride becomes, "Look at me. Look how much I gave. Look how much I prayed. Look how much I've read. Look how much. And very, very slowly, you get into this drift where it's all about keeping the rules. It's all about managing the law. It is all about being right all the time. And there's no room for God. And God gets pushed out of the picture. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me. Does that scare you? Because isn't it easy to say, here are the 10 things I need to do. If I just do them, I know I'm going to be okay. Because there's something inside of each and every one of us that wants to just be able to do certain things in order to feel good about ourselves, right? There's just something about doing the right things that hopefully God pays attention. And hopefully God sees what all, you know, how much I'm endeavoring to do for him. And that's okay. That's natural. Can we just say that's natural? Okay, that's natural. But we can cross a line where we make it about keeping the rules and the law, and we can forget that God is in the midst of that. And we can push the rules so much into our lives that we push God out. And we push God away. And if God ever shows up and say, you know, I want to change this little thing in your life, and you go, don't want anything to do with that, because I am doing it right by the book. Okay? No. So here's the next part. Fascinating passage. Then Paul says, my old self, this old person who used to keep to the law to such a degree, and in fact, the Apostle Paul kept to the law to such a degree is that he persecuted people like my friend here. See, it was no longer just a label to call him a Christian, that he became an object of Paul's hate, that he now became an object where the Apostle Paul would chase these people down and actually persecute them and say, if you're this, I hate you. And if you're this, I'm going to come after you, and I'm going to put the full weight of the law on you. And what would happen to my friend if Paul got a hold of him? The old Paul got a hold of him. He would be in big trouble. But Paul says that my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And notice that. It is no longer my passions. It is no longer my purpose. It is no longer my desires. It's no longer my will. It is no longer what I want. It is Christ who lives in me. That I've made this transfer. That I've given this part of my life, my entire life up. I've given it up and I've transferred it to Christ who died for me. As we learned last week in Easter. So I live in this earthly body. I live in the tensions of this flesh and the tensions of this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul recognizes that there is nothing in Judaism, that there is nothing, you know, in any other faith that can claim what we have been given as believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. That even though we want to keep the rules, and even though we try to maintain the law, and even though we try to do as best as possible, that God still loved us enough to send his Son to die for us. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know, but I do know about me. I do know what happens in the darkness of my own heart. And I do know that in those moments where I think that everything's okay, I really know that they're not. And there's a tension inside of me that says, you know, if I revert back to this old earthly body and the old desires and the things that I used to be, I know that's not good. And yet the Apostle Paul recognizes that as well, that he pushes that part of his life away. It no longer exists. But now he lives as a totally different human being because he lives trusting in the Son of God who loved him and died for him. Which is the same thing we can claim so many thousands of years later for each and every one of us here this morning. And what a difference it makes, right? What a difference it makes. I love what he says here. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Now listen, this is really powerful. I do not treat the grace of God. To send Jesus into the world is, you know, we talk about it being a gift. But imagine the grace that exists in God doing that and sending his son for each and every one of us. When we know what we are deep inside. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to treat it as meaningless. I'm not just going to ignore this gift of Jesus. I'm not just going to ignore what God's done in my life by sending his son and dying and loving me. I'm not going to treat that inconsequentially. I'm not going to just push it away. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there would be no need for Christ to die. Imagine that. If we could just keep on going, doing the right thing, always maintaining, you know, a level of goodness as we want to keep it, then Christ died for nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but no one has ever, and I've asked. In fact, I asked my buddy the other day, okay? I said, buddy, tell me, Christian, tell me something. When are you good enough? Like, what's the line? Anybody could tell me that? He couldn't tell me that either. He was stumped. And Christian doesn't often get stumped, even though he's a Detroit Tiger fan. Not everyone's perfect, right? Okay? But he couldn't even tell me where the line is. Okay? Because there's always somebody better than you. There's always somebody worse than you. Isn't that true? So what's the line? And the line is always so subjective, right? How many times you heard, I never killed anybody? How many times you heard, isn't that a really low bar? What's the line? What makes you good enough? If the Apostle Paul said, I don't treat the grace of God as meaningless, because if I could keep the law, by the way, he was on that trajectory, wasn't he? If the Apostle Paul said, if I had kept the law, I'm on that trajectory. Watch me, you know? I'm even studying under one of the best rabbis historically in Judaism. I got it all together. And yet, if I kept on that track, I would be treating the grace of God as meaningless. It's meaningless. What's it mean to be a disciple? Is it the caricature of most people when you put the label on Christian on them is that it's all about the rules, the party's done, you know, all these bad things are now going to happen. But that's not typically what's communicated in the New Testament when it comes to a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said about what makes a disciple. Coming from the next passage in the Gospel of John. Jesus is talking to his disciples in this wonderful passage. He says, now I've given you a new commandment. And it's like, what do you mean this new commandment? What's so new about this commandment? And we've all probably stumbled across this passage in one way or another. And Jesus says, I want you to love each other. And here's where it's new and here where it's qualified. Because Jesus says, just as I have loved you. You see, on a human level, we can kind of go, all right, I can measure my level of how to love one another based on how somebody else loves me, okay? And we turn all of the kind of category of love into this conditional thing. But Jesus says, guess what? The model for love comes out of the way that I love you. That Jesus becomes this model of love, that Jesus becomes the picture of what love looks like, that when it comes to others and one another's, that this is what we use that this is the model that gets reflected in our lives. And Jesus continues, you know, by saying you should love each other. And here's the line that always, you know, I've taught the Gospel of John for over 10 years, and this line always gets everybody in the class. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are what? My disciples. In other words, whatever lessons you know about love, that you're learning them from Jesus, and people are seeing that incorporated into your life. That the label of Christian should take on a whole new meaning based on what Jesus used as a definition, not based on what I see as a definition. I love Simon Peter. He always gets into the middle of it, just after Jesus makes a really profound statement. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? You know, just before the cross, right? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I am ready to die for you. I am ready to die for you. Jesus answered. And by the way, I think in Greek, you know how it is? I think this is the way Jesus would have said it. He would have said it, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Wow, eh? Because Peter, you missed the point about what love's all about. Okay? You have missed the point. Here are some truths I want to just, as we close out this morning. To love one another is based on three principles in the Bible. Okay? I talked about one already, Jesus being the model of love. Okay? God defines love, not us. Okay? Love for us is very subjective and very conditional. Okay? But as believers, as a community of believers, what should shape our relationship with each other is a sense of communal love that we have based on the love of Jesus. Okay? Now, please don't think that everybody gets away with everything. Okay? When we talk about this, we're talking about a love that is shaped by two things, truth and grace. All right? There are times, you know, I've said very often, there are times in your life that come up against a person and you're going to say, is this a person to be loved or a problem to be solved? Okay? There are times in your life where you know it's a moment or it's a season where God is telling you that person just needs to be loved. There are other times when to love that person means that they're a problem that you have to deal with. Okay? That is truth and grace. Okay? That is love that is shaped by your heart, by the Holy Spirit, to another person. Okay? Two other components of love that are far more difficult to manage are sacrificial and unconditional. Because that is the love that God gives for us and through his son Jesus. That Jesus was willing to sacrifice for us, and it was unconditional upon belief in him. Okay? You know, important. Now, the unconditional part is virtually impossible for us as human beings. We know that, isn't it? We want some conditions to love, or it becomes very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. But our love needs to be modeled by Jesus. Okay? This whole truth and grace thing. Here's another thing. If you're a believer here this morning, guess what? You're going to be hated. And get used to it. that to wear this label, this thing called Christian, don't be surprised if you're not exactly the most popular person in the room the minute they hear this label. Okay? See, the thing about Jesus is that he exposes people of the darkness that lies in their heart, and he shines a light on it. And for some people, that's not welcoming. Jesus says the world will hate you. Okay, isn't it interesting that everybody accepts everyone else except if you are a Christian? You ever notice that? That it's okay for everyone else to do it, but the minute it's a Christian that does it, what do you get? Everything else is acceptable and all. Is it, by the way, that is exactly what Jesus said. That the world will hate you. And that's how the division in the world happens. For those who don't believe, you know, you become an object of scorn. You become an object of hate. Especially in a world that wants to tolerate everything, that the one thing they don't tolerate is this thing called Christian. And suddenly you get the label of Christian and you become faceless. It doesn't matter what you look like, who you are, where you, you know, because I paint, you know, picking his nose here, you know. But that's what happens. That's what happens. Okay? But Jesus said that within the community that we are going to be identified by this love, which is going to help us weather the storm that happens all around us because we are Christians. Now we're beginning our My Choice Matters campaign this particular Sunday. And I think it's a powerful hashtag for the choices that you make in your life. And I've said many times from this platform that the choices that we make in our life that lean towards God are choices that'll make us better personally. It'll make our community better. It'll make your future better. But it doesn't mean it's going to take away the hatred that you might experience because you have this label of Christian. That we change the world. We change the world not by hating back. That we change our communities not by hating back. That we change the people around us not by hating back, but by living a life exemplified by the person and the work of Jesus Christ for his honor and for his glory. And to wear that label of Christian proudly. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our choices do matter. We made a choice to believe you and to trust your word and to believe that we were sinners that needed to be saved by grace. We thank you that you changed our hearts and our lives in a way that we could never have changed on our own. And Lord, thank you that you've reminded us today of that grace and reminded us of the community and the kingdom of God that even in today's world and culture gets pointed at and ridiculed. But Lord, that was what you totally taught us to expect and to carry the label of Christian would for some be a welcoming label, but for others it would invite hatred. So Lord, we have a choice this morning. Do we live for you or do we live with this kind of quasi religiosity that looks at being good and living our lives by the rules. I love the fact that the Apostle Paul talks about how he is a new creation, that he doesn't take the grace of God meaningless, and he trusts in the Son of God who loved him and died for him. There are those of us this morning who could claim that today. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that if there are any here who have just come to church and have not figured out this Christianity thing, this Jesus follower thing, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would begin a conversation inside of them, that you would be speaking to them about the truths that they have heard today and the difference it'll make in their lives, and be able to claim, like many of us here this morning and the Apostle Paul, that we have been changed because Christ died for us and loved us. So Lord, as we continue this series, thank you for what you're going to teach us. We pray that you would bless us as we follow you and wear Christianity, the Christian, proudly. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and to close us off this morning. And I hope you come back next week as we continue this series on Walk This Way, what it means to walk as a believer with the expectancy that Jesus had for each and every one of us. If you want to pray, there is a prayer room right beside the resource room. If you want to take a moment, there are people there who would love to pray with you and to guide you and to help you in your next steps. And we're very thankful that you're here. Looking forward to seeing you all next week. Stay healthy till then, okay? God bless.